At this time, I'd like to read a portion from the Old Testament. If you would, stand for the reading of God's Word. This reading from the Old Testament is taken from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we give you praise and honor and glory and all adoration, because you are the Creator who has made all things. And your creation is wonderful and bountiful and beautiful. As we see the sun rise and as we see the sunset, as we see the mountain peaks and as we see the lowly green valleys, Lord, your glory and your wonder is in them all, for you have made them. And Lord, not only do we look toward your creation of the land and the seas and the moon and the stars, but we look to your crown of creation, people. And we know that with every child that is born, you formed and fashioned that child. You knitted that child together in its mother's womb. You know its beginning and its end. Every moment is yours and in your hand. And so we praise you for the life that you give. We praise you for the little babies. We praise you for our children. We praise you for our parents. And we praise you for our grandparents. We praise you for life. On this morning, we think about those who are wanting to be with us and who can't be. Think about Mr. Paul Morton as he takes care of Miss Jenny on this very morning. Would you please put your hand of grace upon him as his heart longs to be with us? Lord, I also want to pray not only about life, but life everlasting. I think about who we have prayed for many times and supported in so many ways, who were members of this church, or Lord, who was here. I think about Sam Grant, who is now in your presence. I think about his wife, Ashley, and I think about his children. And Lord, how their hearts long and miss their father, their husband, and yet at the same time, the battle that he has for nearly a year is over. His body is healed, and he is in the presence of his Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would give the family comfort, knowing that this life is not the end. It's only the beginning of everlasting life. Father, I pray that we would have a mind towards eternity every time we come into your presence and worship. For we know, Lord, that our hearts that are prone to wonder have been brought back by the goodness, the grace, the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we are a people of God, that your gospel would go forth this morning, not only here in this place, all around the world, in our community, in our country. From the rising to the setting of the sun, we want your name to be exalted on this day, the Lord's Day. Lord, let us join in to the chorus of those who have praised your name already, and let us take part in with those who will sing your praises as this day goes forth on this globe. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We ask that you would now lead us and guide us in the rest of this service. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and open it up to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and that is where we will begin our lesson this morning, Genesis chapter 1. As you're making your way there, I want to read an episode that took place. It's about Lance Corporal Thomas J. Bennett. He was a Navy hospital corpsman assigned to a Marine unit, and I've heard, this is just me, that the Marines love their corpsmen. He was 21 years old, and he was killed in action February of 1969 in Quang Nai Province. Bennett, he was a conscious objector, but he had volunteered to serve as a medic because he believed deeply in helping others, even in the midst of war. In his final days, Bennett repeatedly risked his life running into open fire to treat wounded Marines. And on the day that he was killed, he was shot while trying to reach a wounded man. And as fellow Marines rushed to his side, they reported his last coherent words, spoken weakly, through blood and pain. "Tell Mom I did good. I tried to help him all." His last moments, his mind went to whom? His mother. Where does that come from? Well, in John chapter 19, the God-man was having his final breaths and thoughts upon this earth. And what happens in that episode when the God-man is giving his life? So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In the very last moments of Jesus' life, what was upon his mind? "I want to make sure Mom's taken care of." Where does the love for a mother come from? Well, this morning I hope to demonstrate, as we have already seen, it comes from God. It's God's design and his delight. On this Mother's Day morning, I want us to see from Scripture the heart of God for mothers, maybe from beginning to end. I want us to set our stakes down in four key scriptures that show us God's heart for mothers. And where should we begin? The beginning. So back to Genesis chapter 1. And let us begin in the beginning. Point number one, let's see the blessing that God pronounces upon mothers in the beginning. Now, as we have reviewed and as you already know, the scripture shows us that the world was created and all that's in it in 6 days. This is the creation account of Scripture. 6 days, you have the land and the seas. You have the air, the sun, moon, and stars. Everything was created, and this is the creation account. That's what it's called. Rightly so, but did you know that it's more than just a creation account? what more is it? What more could it be? May I suggest to you that not only is it creation, but it's also preparation? What do you mean by that? Did you know that God was not only creating, but he was preparing the earth for something? Or should I say, someone? What was God preparing the earth for? We call it the crown of creation, the very last thing that God creates. He was preparing the earth for people, mankind, humanity. Light, dark, air, water, dry land, plants, fish, and birds, animals, all were created with God's design in preparation for people. Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 said, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God designed the creation for people. And not only did he design it for people, but he designed people for a purpose. What is the purpose that God designed people for? Two of them in this text: to rule and to reflect. Let's see that from the text of Scripture. God designed people, the crown of his creation, number one, to rule. Look at verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, rule, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and all over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" God created, God designed people to live in earth, and not only to live in it, but to rule, to have dominion over it. That's one of the purposes of people in creation. What's the second purpose? To reflect. I want you to ponder with me what God actually says. Verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Look at verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." What does it mean to be created in God's image? Oh, we could spend some time there, couldn't we? But let us step into that thought by way of illustration. If you went to South Dakota, you would find there in South Dakota a granite hill slash mountain. And on that granite hill slash mountain, you would find four images, right? Images carved into the stone of Washington, right? Of Jefferson, of Theodore Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. What are those images there for? To reflect the person that they represent. You're supposed to look upon them and think about who they were and what they did. They were there to remind us of who they actually are. When God creates us in his image, we are put here to reflect who he really is, his character, his nature, his glory. We were created in the image of God to reflect who he is on earth. Incredible, isn't it? Now, let's step one step deeper into that. How did God create humanity to reflect his image? Back to verse 27. God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And then we learn something. What's the next lines? Pay very close attention. Male and female, he created them. We do not reflect God properly just as male or just as female. When God created humanity to reflect his glory, he created male and female. To properly reflect the glory of God, he created not only male, not only female, but male and female. Do you get the implications there? To properly reflect his glory, we need man and woman, woman and man. One is not sufficient. Boy, there's an application in that, isn't there? Don't blur those lines. Embrace what God has designed. Masculinity and femininity reflect together the glory of God. Deep application there. We are created by God's design to reflect his glory. God's design for his glory. Now, what's next in this? And this is where we get closer to our application on Mother's Day. Not only were we created by God's design, but male and female, God's image is his delight. So after God creates male and female in his image, he creates them. What does he do next? The very first thing that he does. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. His design and his delight. How did God bless his newest creation? Let's read in verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It is his design and it is his desire. Let's just take a look at that first blessing. And God blessed them. And what did he say immediately? What are the very first words that God says to his crown of creation people? Be fruitful and multiply. Now let's stop. Let's rewind that. Let's say it again. Let's let that sink in. The very first words that God says to his created people, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. All the other blessings flow from this blessing. As the church, we must always remember the first words pronounced to people. By God was blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Moms, it's a blessing from God to be a mom. And I knew you already knew that. But doesn't it help to have God's word to say that too? That you can stick your anchor in that? It is God's blessing to be a mother. Now, how do you already know that? Because you knew it, moms, when you carried that baby in your womb. And you knew it when you did the work to give birth to that baby. And you knew it when you put that baby on your chest for the first time. And you knew it when your eyes locked on their eyes and their eyes would not undo themselves. And then the little hand comes up and grabs yours. And you see the little toes down there. And you knew from that very moment, this is the blessing of God. In fact, this little thing is a person made in the image of God. And as I gave birth to this child, I am reflecting the glory of God. Isn't that incredible? It is the blessing of God to be a mother. Now, we have to think deeply because, as you and I well know, something happens right after this, something that begins to twist creation, and we have to ask, does the blessing in Genesis chapter 1 continue on after what happens? And that is sin. Does sin negate the blessing of Genesis chapter 1? That's a question we have to ask. And so we move on to point number 2, the promise. And the first thing we want to think about is the darkness that settles over creation because of sin. In Genesis chapter 2, just look right there with me in verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. One command. Adam, don't eat of that tree. And it was a test to see if Adam would trust the goodness and the glory of God or not. And what happens? The serpent deceives Eve, and Eve takes of that tree. And Adam, who was not deceived, takes and eats. And in that moment, death enters creation for the very first time. Souls separated from God because of sin, and the body will soon follow. As it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you, Adam, return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A curse has settled upon the earth. And our question now is, does that curse negate the blessing in Genesis chapter 1? In this darkness, in this twistedness, we know that creation is meant, and it does affect it significantly, very significantly. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. He says, to the woman, because of sin, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, I don't know from experience, but many of you do. But I've witnessed it, and I know this, and we would say it like this in our modern day language, giving birth ain't for sissies. It's hard, isn't it? I'm just saying, it's hard. And it comes from the sin that entered into the world. And the question is, did the sin of chapters 2 and 3 break the promise and the blessing of chapter 1? I would say it very badly bent it. But out of the darkness comes a ray of light. Because in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the curse, we have a promise given by God. Listen as God begins to address the sin that's in the world, and he begins by speaking to the serpent, chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, I want you to get this. Sin has cursed the evil one, and the evil one is cursed because of sin. But in the midst of the curse, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the death, God speaks a word of light. Look at verse 15. Continuing to speak to the serpent, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, serpent, and her offspring. He, that is the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the midst of darkness, a promise is spoken, and whom receives the word of promise? The woman. He shall bruise your head, although you will bruise his heel. And the struggle will be real, very real. The seed of the woman will be bruised one day beyond recognition. Marred. You wouldn't know it. But a death blow will come to the head of the serpent. That's the promise from the very beginning. God's blessing remains. Now let me read a paragraph that expresses this all through the Old Testament. At the beginning there was Eve. Despite her disobedience, she receives the promise of a posterity that will be victorious over the evil one. By virtue of this promise, Sarah, Hannah, Deborah, Ruth, Esther are all inheritors of this promise. Throughout all the Old Testament, they anticipate God fulfilling his promise. And that brings us to point number three. From blessing to promise to salvation. Point number three, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Of a woman. How did God fulfill his promise made in Genesis chapter 3? Does the blessing of God still stand that was established in Genesis chapter 1? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. How does God actually fulfill his promise? If you would turn with me now to the New Testament, Luke in chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we find a woman, perhaps a young girl, but not just any woman, a virgin. Look at verses 26 and 27 in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here we have a woman, and here God's messenger comes by name, Gabriel, and speaks to a woman named Mary, and she is a virgin. That means she is engaged, but she has not known a man. What else about this young woman do we read from this text? Not only was she a virgin, but she had found the favor or the grace of God. Verses 28 and following. And he came to her, Gabriel, and said, "Greetings, old favored one." That's the word grace. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, grace with God. And behold," stop. Do you see what's happening? God sends a messenger to a woman. But this woman's different. She's a virgin. Now you're thinking in your mind, how will God fulfill his promise if it's supposed to be the seed of a woman? Listen to the message that Gabriel gives to this young lady. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God is fulfilling his promise that he made way back in the garden through this woman, the Virgin Mary. A Savior will be born. Friends, let us never forget that the blessings that God has placed in creation and in promise are fulfilled in our salvation. Our Savior is born of a woman. Jesus has a mom. Now you might say, "Pastor, I see the blessing that you're talking about. Back there in Genesis, I see it clear as day. God blessed man and woman. And I see the light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 3. And I even see how that God fulfilled his promise through a woman in Luke chapter 1. But you might also say something like this. "Well, what about now? I mean, isn't the promise fulfilled? Isn't it over? Do we have anything else to look for? Is there still a blessing upon mothers even after the Savior has come?" And that would lead us to our fourth and final point, faith. In around 400 AD, a preacher by the name of John Chrysostom said these words, "The mother is, as it were, the first teacher of the child, And she molds its character from the very beginning. And so let us step in now and explore the faith of our mothers. To do this, we'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to a son, not biological, but in the faith. Paul is about to give his life for the name of Jesus. And he's writing this letter, and he is pouring out his heart to this young one called Timothy, his helper, his right-hand man, as it were. And as he's thinking about Timothy, the first thing that begins to come to his mind is the soft tenderness of Timothy. And let's pick up and listen to Paul write to Timothy and listen to what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, Timothy, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. And here it comes in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. You hear what Paul did? Paul dropped a name. No, he dropped two names. Think about this. He's writing to Timothy. He's thinking about the faith of Timothy, the sincerity of Timothy's faith. And who comes to Paul's mind? Paul knew them. He knew the family. He knew that Timothy's dad was a Greek and not a believer. But he also knew that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, was a faithful woman. He also knew that Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a faithful woman. And so when he thinks about the faith of Timothy, the first thing that comes to his mind is the faith of his grandmother and of his mom. Faith of our mothers. Now, what does he say? He says their faith is like a spring of water that wells up. If I go back home, my sister lives in the town called Tazewell. And in Tazewell, there is a river that flows through Tazewell called the Clinch River. And if I go just a mile or two up from her house, I could probably do this little number right here. And there is the Clinch River that comes down between my feet. But on our way back home, we travel Interstate 40. And as we travel Interstate 40 from west back to east, when we get into Tennessee and start to get into the mountains, the interstate actually crosses the Clinch River. But it's not like that anymore. It's not a drain pipe Clinch. It is a mile-wide Clinch, or it seems almost a mile wide. Huge, ginormous. You see, the springs up in Tazewell County produce the hugeness of that river, the Clinch River, hundreds of miles away. And so, too, Lois and Eunice were the fountainheads, the springs of faith that flowed through Timothy himself. Let's see that for sure from the text, verse 5. I am reminded of your, Timothy's, sincere faith, a faith, same faith, that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and of your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Did you see that? The faith of the mother, the faith of the grandmother, now dwells in you, Timothy, as well. So we ask again, is there a place for God's blessing upon mothers this day, even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And the answer is yes, yes, absolutely yes. She carried him, nursed him, washed him, clothed him, doctored, probably even disciplined him. And Timothy was a faithful child. Do all Christians come to faith through their parents, through their mothers? No. God can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. He can save Saul on the road to Damascus. He can save Cornelius down there in Joppa. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. But And do all who grow up in a Christian home hold fast to the faith of their fathers and mothers? No. Our hearts break. We get down on our knees and we pray for the salvation of hearts that are prone to wonder because we know our heart is too. And we say, oh Lord, please save our children. Each person must have their own true living faith. But does God use the faith of a Christian home, even the faith of a mother or a grandmother, to lead a child of their own to living faith? God loves to use a sweet, deep faith of a family to lead his children to himself. Never forget that. Mothers, grandmothers, your faith matters. Think about my great aunt and her daughter, eventually married to a man that was unsaved, didn't know the Lord. And my great aunt prayed on a regular basis for his salvation. And my great aunt got older and older. Finally, she went home to be with the Lord. Years later, before I came here, I had the privilege of teaching in a small church in the mountains of Virginia. In that church, there was a man that came and he sat right down there on the front row. And his faith was just growing like crazy. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. Before I left, he wanted to know if he could get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that man that sat on that front row? It's the same man that my great aunt prayed for. Went to glory, not knowing what would happen. You never know how your faith will influence someone a year, 5, 10, 50 years from now. But God is faithful. Don't stop praying. Brings us to that final conclusion, right? Does God have a blessing for mothers in this world? Absolutely. From beginning to end. How do we know? Well, God says so in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the faith of Lewis and Eunice. But many, many of you could give testimony of how your mom or someone you loved, a mother figure in your life, led you to the Lord. I'll never forget the day when I was yay tall and my mom was washing dishes and I was standing beside of her. And I began to ask her about what I heard in church that Sunday. And I remember taking her towel and drying her hands and telling me about Jesus, about my sin, about forgiveness in his blood, and how to invite Christ to be your Savior. And on that day, my mom led me to the Lord. Amen. The faith of our mothers is so powerful. We know from Scripture, we know from experience, that God's hand of blessing is still upon mamas. What should we do in light of this? What should we do as a church in light of God's blessing upon his people, and especially his moms? Number one, we must embrace, as God's people, God's design and God's delight, motherhood. We have to embrace it. Today, people will try to diminish the sweetness of motherhood and the necessity of it, but not us. We see from God's word that that was God's design and his delight from the very beginning, and that blessing still remains upon motherhood to this very day. We will protect it. Now, I want to take one moment and say, from the bottom of my heart, some have wanted children and couldn't have them. Others, by circumstances of life, have never had a child of their own. You can still be a mom. Have a heart of a mom among God's people for their children. I just remember Miss Sherry Johnson, many of you would know her, right? Coming in that door, couldn't hardly walk. her hands, and she would have bags in her hands. Why? Because she's going to give those children something on their birthday, on Christmas. Easter eggs full of candy. You know, she never, ever gave birth to a child. But she had children galore in the family of God. You can be mothers without ever having a child because you have a heart of a mother and a heart for children. Your sweet words, your gentle touch, your sacrifice for them go a long, long way. So we will embrace motherhood, and we will encourage motherhood as well. What does that mean? Let me give you an example, and it's from yesterday. Usually, I was like, I don't get a sermon illustration the day before, but yesterday was a good one. We were at a yard sale. It was hot as can be. And there in that yard sale, there was a new mama came up. And that new mama had that baby about 7 weeks old. And don't you think that everybody in that whole place was just orbiting that little baby, right? It was up, it was snuggling, it was holding, and eyes open and bright and wide, and fingers like that long, and toes like that long. And everybody's heart just tender to that little baby. And then a little one comes up and says, "Daddy, I like that baby. I want that baby." I said, "What are you going to do with that baby?" "I'm going to feed it." "What else?" "Well, I'm going to take care of it. I'll put it to sleep." I said, "What happens when it gets stinky?" "I clean it." I said, "Really?" What's the point? When you see that, you don't put your thumb on it. You thank the Lord that He's already working blessing, the blessing of motherhood, in a heart of a child that doesn't even know what's going on yet, but knows that her heart loves that little baby, and I want to take care of it. You see those babies, dolls they drug around by the hand? You just see those dirty baby dolls and you praise the Lord. Why? Because God's at work in the heart of a little girl. So what do? We embrace motherhood as a church, and we encourage it. When we see it, we praise it and say, "Yes, God, perhaps one day will give you that blessing." I pray that your heart today is full of thanks for your moms, for your grandmas. I pray that today you have seen from Scripture, from Genesis, from Luke, from 2 Timothy, how that God's hand of blessing is still upon mothers. Let us pray. Father, we come before you on this morning, and we celebrate from the bottom of our hearts your good hand of blessing upon what you have created, your design and your delight to be a mom. Lord, I pray that as a church that we would embrace it, protect it, encourage it, foster it. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see like you see the importance of what it means to be godly parents, and especially on this day, what it means to be a godly mother or a grandmother in this world, in our church. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.